The tomb is empty.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I did want to just say up front, Jim Bourne and Wendy want to thank everyone that was involved. And with the passing of his dad, and we were so thankful that we could be part of his life right now. But you know something? What we're singing about, what we're thinking about today, even though Jim's dad has passed away, he's got hope.
Amen.
His dad loved Jesus. He had Jesus, and one day he will be resurrected to new life. All because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Whether you believe it or not doesn't really make any difference. The fact is, it's going to happen. See, there's people that try to hide this. They don't want to submit to it. They want to live their life any way they want to. But this will never pass away, this word. It will never pass away. No matter how hard we try to excuse it away, it's never going to pass away because of what was accomplished on Calvary's cross. And it's all there, and we will be judged according to this book one day, whether we believe it or not. It will happen. Because guess what, people? What I get excited about the tomb being empty? Jesus is coming.
Amen.
You know, they mocked him before and said, he's never going to come. But guess what? He came, didn't he? He came, and he's coming again. He said, I'm going to come back. But this time when he comes back, it won't be as a baby in a manger. And it won't be as a defeated man. It's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great I Am. And he's going to come back the judge. The judge. We need to be ready. I got to the end of my sermon before I even got to the front of it. Now who else can do that but me? Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you. And Father, I'm so excited in myself, Father, that the fact that we can come before a living God, a God that is literally living and living within us as we receive you, Lord. The world has no hope. They try to hide it with everything else, with lust and everything they can think of to try to hide the hurt, the hopelessness, and thinking, I hope it all works out in the end, but that's a dangerous place to be, Lord. But you gave us your written word to guide us and to give us that hope and that knowledge that Jesus died and rose again. He paid the price. And Father, we thank you, we praise you. Let your Holy Spirit anointing be upon this service today in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen,
amen. Amen. What they didn't know, one of the oddest things about the Easter message is how quickly the crowds turned against Jesus. How quickly they turned against Jesus. An opening verse of a song says, see him in Jerusalem walking where the crowds are. Once these streets had sung to him, now they cry for murder. See him there upon the hill, hear the scorn and laughter. Silent as a lamb, he waits, praying to the Father. See, they mocked and scorned him, and they laughed at him. The crowd cried for the murder of Jesus. Even today, there are those that mock him and laugh at him, but it won't do him any good. Won't do him any good. But just days before this, listen to what happened in John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. See, they sang his praises on that Sunday. They cried out, Hosanna, and blessed is the King. By the way, Hosanna means adoration of praise or joy, or saved we pray. Did you know that? Or saved we pray. They cried out, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. But that was Sunday. On Friday, just 5 days later, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. They sang his praises, but now they cried for his death. It had been less than a week, less than a week. What could possibly have changed in that short time? Well, what had changed was their perception of who he was. What they saw on Sunday was not the same man they saw on Friday. On Palm Sunday, Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem in triumph, They'd seen and heard of Jesus before. Jesus had done miracles. He healed the sick. He set the captives free. He raised the dead. He fed thousands with just a small amount of food. And now he'd come into triumphal possession into their city. And so they cried, "Blessed is the King of Israel." They had seen Jesus as they answered all their problems. Here was the long-awaited king, a man of power, a man of majesty, a great leader who could throw off the hated shackles of Rome and make them the great nation they always knew they could and should be. But that was then, and this is now. Just 5 days later, he stands before them, a broken man. Once he seemed invincible, now he's under arrest, beaten, bloody, he's rejected, and now he was just a pathetic loser in the eyes of them that were there. It didn't take much for the Jews to be swayed. It says in Matthew 27:20, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." We, even in our day and age that we live right now, we see how easy the multitudes are persuaded, don't we? That was why they were persuaded to cry for his death. But they didn't have an excuse. They didn't have all the information. They didn't know what the last chapter of the story was supposed to be. And it was what they didn't know that led their asking for Jesus' death. You could understand why they might turn away from Jesus. But it's harder to comprehend how his disciples could run away from him. His very disciples run away from Jesus. These men had been with Jesus for over 3 years. They followed him. They listened to him. They ate with him. In fact, Jesus had made such a powerful impact on them. After the resurrection, the ruling body of the Jews and the Sanhedrin, notice the impact it says in Acts 4:13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." I can always tell people who have been with Jesus. How about you? You can tell people who have spent time with Jesus. Being with Jesus yields greater wisdom and courage, as well as a happier and more productive life. Being with Jesus had a powerful impact on these men. And yet when Jesus was crucified, guess what, people? They ran away. They ran away from Jesus. And what's astonishing is that you'd think they'd know better. Amen? And even today, people who have once tasted the goodness of God, they run from Jesus. They run from him. The Gospel of Matthew tells us of the time Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was. And listen to Peter's response in Matthew 16:16. "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" He knew, didn't he? He knew. The Holy Ghost revealed it to him. He knew. And listen, then in Matthew's gospel, it goes on to tell us in Matthew 16:21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and he killed and be raised again the third day." He told them. And then in the gospel of Luke, we were told that Jesus told his disciples in Luke 9:22. Saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Again in Mark 9:31. "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, 'The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day.'" Now I just read you witness 3 times that Jesus was teaching his disciples, didn't I? Jesus told his apostles over and over again that he's going to be betrayed, killed, and rise again. So why did they run away? Why did they run away? He told them. Well, Mark chapter 9, verse 32 tells us. It says, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. They had the facts, they just didn't believe them. And many of us today, even within this building, we have the facts, but we refuse to believe. We refuse to believe because we want to do what we want to do. And so when Jesus was condemned by the Sanhedrin and by Rome, they ran away. They hid in a room and they locked the door. They were convinced that the same soldiers that crucified Jesus would soon come looking for them, and they would die a terrible death. They'd heard what Jesus had said. They just didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. They couldn't wrap their minds around it. They heard how this story was going to end. They just didn't understand it. There's a lot of people who don't understand Easter today. They've heard the story. They just can't wrap their minds around it. Here's an illustration. Some years back, there was an informal survey. A preacher took 100 Christians from several churches. He asked them this question. Would it have made any difference in your life as you are now living it if Jesus had not died on the cross and risen from the dead? I'm going to read that again. Would it have made any difference in your life as you are now living it if Jesus had not died on the cross and risen from the dead? Here's the answers. 45% said they did not think it had made any difference in how they lived their lives. Christians. 25% said they thought so, but they're not sure how. Christians. 20% said it made all the difference in the world. And 10% said they had no idea. Christians surveyed. Bear in mind, these folks all said, again, they're Christians. That's why I don't preach rabbit fluff. Little chicken fluff. I don't preach any of that. People need to hear the truth of God's word. Amen?
Amen?
They need to hear the truth of God's word. And yet most of them just don't seem to know why. They may have said they believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, but they apparently weren't living like they believed it. It was, and it's even more revealing even than the day we live today. We have Christians that are living in ungodly manners because they choose not to believe. They choose. And some Christians walk away from Jesus today by choice. They let the culture impact them. They let the world impact them. And they walk right into sin. And then they take the word of God and try to put Jesus in it to justify their sinful lifestyle. It won't work at Judgment Day. It won't work. There'll be no excuses at that time. Now I'm going to ask you a question. No, I'm not done preaching yet. Don't get excited here. Why are you here? Why are you here today? Is it because it's Easter? Because your family invited you? Because that's just what you do on Sunday morning. Or are you here because Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection have made a difference in how you live?
Amen.
If that hasn't happened, you've got a problem. And you need to do some serious soul searching, because without Jesus, you have no hope in this hopeless world. No hope. You know, as a historical fact, the death and burial resurrection of Jesus Christ is perhaps one of the best documented events in human history. Did you know that? I'm going to give you just six quick reasons here. First, every one of the Gospels tells us that Jesus predicted how he would die and rise from the dead. And it's consistent doctrine that is always set forth as the basis of our faith. Two, 3 days after his crucifixion, Christ's tomb was empty. There's many that are trying to hide that message and get rid of that message. Even Islamic ideology is trying to destroy Christian lives to get rid of that message of the cross. It shouldn't have been. There were Roman guards stationed. Listen to this. Roman guards were stationed at the tomb of Jesus Christ. They were stationed there at the tomb. Somebody had heard Jesus promise his body would rise, and they intended to put a stop to any rumors. But 3 days later, the tomb is empty, and no one could produce a body. What happened? The rock was there. The Roman soldiers were there, but the tomb is empty. Explain that one. No, there was no back door to the tomb. There was no basement either. And there was no sunroof. But he was gone. Jesus was gone. Did the disciples steal the body? That's unlikely. And I'll tell you why. We read the apostles acted like cowards when Jesus died. Mark 14:50, and they all forsook him and fled, his disciples. Matthew 26:56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Do you know what it feels like to be rejected? Has anybody ever felt rejected in your life? I have. Here's another example. I'm reading it to you. Even the day of Jesus' resurrection, the disciples were still hiding for fear of the Jews. Listen in John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And guess what? Jesus does that today too. The disciples ran and hid. If I were making up a story like that, I wouldn't tell people I ran away and hid. I wouldn't do that. I'd want to be the hero of the story. I'd want to tell you of the courage I have in the face of danger. The apostles never came close to claiming such bravado. They never did. They were being cowards. Scripture bears it out. Did Jesus just not die? Did he just not die? Did he merely look dead and revive 3 days later? Someone supposedly wrote to an answer column saying their liberal preacher had said Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely bewildered. The reply came back, dear bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours, and then see what happens. No thoughts. The tomb was empty.
Amen.
The tomb was empty. You say, well, Pastor, why do you shout when you say that? Because it excites me. That's my hope. When I die, when I lay on my deathbed, that's my hope, knowing that I will resurrect one day because of my Savior, my Lord, my soon coming King. Thirdly, disciples were almost immediately transformed from cowards into men of courage and conviction. And they continually spoke of the witnessing, the resurrection, his resurrection from the dead. Look what happens in a few weeks later. Acts chapter 4, 31 and verse 33. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. How was that place shaken? It was the power of God that was there that shook it. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Thank you, Jesus. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. That's why I can say what the scriptures teach. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And you say, well, you can say that, preacher, because you're a preacher. No, I live out in the world, too. I work in a secular world, and I'm not afraid to tell anybody because of what Jesus did for me. They're not afraid to tell me what they think. I'm not afraid to tell them what I think. Amen?
Amen.
That's what happened to these disciples. That's what happened to them. Its manifestation was of speaking the word of God with boldness. And this is something the modern church desperately needs today. Amen. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. And they were so driven by that message. Listen, that the Sanhedrin complained in Acts chapter 5, verse 28. It says, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Whew. They got warned, the disciples. See the change in them from cowards to what is happening to them? They preached Christ crucified and risen from the dead even when it offended their audience. And today we have preachers that stand behind pulpits that are afraid to preach the gospel because they'll offend somebody. They'll answer, I'm going to preach the gospel. Either you're mad or you're glad. That's between you and God. And ultimately they offended one too many. Most of them died martyrs. Death for what they preached. John was the only one, apparently, that didn't die as a martyr. Seven of them were crucified. One was stoned, one killed by the sword, another by a spear, and another by arrows. Because they preached the gospel. Fourthly, Paul claimed that not only had he seen the risen Christ, but that 500 others had seen him also, and many were still alive when he made this public claim. 500 witnesses. They tried to cover it up, but there was 500 people that recognized Jesus after the resurrection. 500. That's quite a few. And the story's still going on because it's a true story. And oh, by the way, Paul also died because he preached a risen Savior. Sometimes there's a cost, but it's an eternal cost that is worth it. Fifthly, the New Testament witness had no ulterior motives. They had nothing to gain from their preaching. There was no money to be made. There were no worldly wealth to be gained from it. And there was no popularity in being a Christian. Instead, they faced persecution, beating, and death. That's why when one preacher said that God's got the good life for you. Oh, it's a good life. Believe me, it's truly it is. I tell you what, it's the best life in the world. But I tell you what, there's a cost sometimes. And Jesus was always truthful. And he told them, if you follow me, you better count the cost. Paul wrote, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. I wonder if he thought, this is the good life. Your best days are ahead. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeying often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watching, often in hunger and thirst, in fasting, often in cold and nakedness. What man in his right mind would endure that kind of rejection and punishment for the sake of a lie? Why would he do it? Why would any of them have done that? Of course, no one would. And that's why the gospel story was true. Jesus did rise from the grave. 2 Peter 1:16 says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That means heresies taught by false teachers. When we when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses. So most of those 100 Christians who said that the cross and resurrection had no effect in how they lived their lives, it wasn't because they didn't have evidence to believe it in what the Bible says. They had a different problem. The problem was not in their mind. The problem was in their heart. The crowds didn't comprehend what Jesus had come to do. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they didn't understand. Even Jesus' disciples didn't have a clue. But one person got it. Do you know who that was? One person got it. There was one man there that day who saw Jesus on the cross, and he knew what was happening. There was one man who understood what Jesus was all about, and it changed who he was. Do you know who that man was? Who I'm thinking of right now? Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Well, let's read Luke chapter 23, verses 40 to 43. But the other, meaning the criminal, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That man understood there was a cross on each side of Jesus with criminals hanging on them. And you know who those crosses represent on both sides? You and I. The one scorned and rebuked and made fun of Jesus. The other repented in his life. And Jesus says, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Think about that. Jesus isn't dead. He hasn't been buried in the tomb. He's not yet risen from the grave. He's still nailed to a cross, just like this guy said. He was right next to Jesus. And yet this guy, he gets it. He gets it. The thief on the other cross can't do anything but hurl insults at Jesus. But this guy has only two reasons to accept who Jesus really is. Number one, he recognizes that Jesus didn't deserve to be on that cross. Secondly, he recognizes that he does deserve to be on that cross. And that was a true example of true repentance. Turning from sin. There's some that need to turn from sin. But I can't make you. God's not going to make you. He's going to give you an opportunity like the one on the cross next to him. And that's all he's got to work with, that guy. But from those two facts, this man who's been evil for much of his life and is now nailed to a cross, he's in a place he's not going to get out of, and he knows it. He's going to die here on the cross, and it's all his fault. He's not blaming anybody. He's not blaming Jesus. He accepted it. That's true repentance. His sin has gotten him where he was, and that's where he's going to die. But he suddenly realizes that Jesus could fix what he had broken in his life. Praise the Lord! Some had turned away and others had run away, but not this man. The thief on the cross didn't turn away and he didn't run away. He turned toward Jesus and sought his help. That's humility. And that was what made the difference in his life. Until you realize that truth, the cross and the empty grave aren't going to mean anything to you. Until you realize that you have sin in your life. Until you realize that you have messed or are messing up your life. And so many do. Even when they know it's wrong, they'll still do it because of the old flesh and the devil and the world. Until you realize you don't deserve God's love and you can't do it by yourself. But until you realize that, Jesus won't really mean anything to you either. Jesus will just be a man who died on a cross. I want to close with this story from a pastor about a friend of his named Hank. Hank had gone to Bible college with me, and he was the nicest man. But, well, how many of you have ever seen the TV sitcom Taxi? You remember the guy named Jim, who was always spaced out, played by Christopher Lloyd? He was always saying that things like, wow, that was Hank. Hank had messed his life up with drugs years before. He had been an A student. He could have been anything he wanted and done anything he desired with his life. The world lay at his feet, and he blew away for drugs and alcohol. And he preferred spending his time getting high or drunk with his friends and literally fried his brain. Then one night in a drunken stupor, he'd gotten to the point where he couldn't even remember his own name, and he felt a wave of despair rolling over him. It was at that point he remembered what he had heard in the church years before, that God cared for him. And so in the midst of his misery, he did the only thing he could think to do. He called out to God. And he said, God, if you'll just get me out of these drugs and let me live, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. He woke the next morning and suddenly had no desire for drugs. He sought out a church and was baptized into Christ a few days later. Christ delivered him. Christ delivered him by his mercy. Let's all stand, please. Let me close with asking you again a question I asked earlier. Why are you here today? If you're here because you believe Jesus can make a difference in your life, then we offer a time of invitation for you right now. Easter is not about an Easter bunny. It's not about eggs. It's about someone who came to earth. His name is Jesus, the Son of God. He saw me. He knew that I would die without him and go into eternity, into hell. Now, did Jesus come to send anybody to hell? No, the Bible says he came to save. He came to save. People who go to hell go there because they choose to go there. They reject this message of the cross. Is there anybody in here this morning? And you say, if I were to die, I don't know whether I'd go to heaven or hell. I don't know. I hope I go to heaven. Well, if you're hoping, you will miss heaven. Because that's not in the scriptures. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but through me. Jesus said, all have sinned. All have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous. Not one soul. Ever past, present, or future. Not one soul. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, separation from a loving, caring God. But he made a way possible. He hung on a cross. He died. And God is saying to you right now, I invite you to surrender your life to me. Is there anybody in here with all heads bowed? Is there anyone in here this morning that say, I want to give my life to this Jesus, this wonderful Lord? Is there anybody? I always give the invite, even if I know everybody, because the Holy Ghost knows a lot more than I do. Is there anybody who would say with me, my hand's already lifted up, Lord, help me to live a better life for you, to glorify you. There's hands up all over the place here. I need my hands up every day. I need to glorify this God. I need to woo the lost. I need to witness. I need to witness to my family. I need to live the life, not just talk about it, not just come to church once or twice a year, but I need to live this life out if I am truly a born-again Christian. Heavenly Father, you see the hands, and Lord, I pray through the Holy Spirit that you work on each one of us, Father. Convict the hearts that need to be convicted and give hope to those who need hope, Father. Bless those who need to be blessed, Father. Touch each home. We pray, Father, that we will, as your word says in our communion, we will remember you, Jesus, because it's all about you, what you did on Calvary's cross for me, for the whole wide world. And Lord, right now I pray if there be anyone in here and you're not saved, you're not born again, as Jesus said, ye must be born again before you can enter the kingdom of heaven, and you don't know for sure, and you say, I changed my mind, I think I do. I'll be up here just for a few minutes after the service. You come up to me and I'll pray with you. Lord, you know every heart that's in here. You know every thought that's being thought, whatever they're thinking right now, you know every thought of the heart, even the intent of the heart. So, Lord, I pray that you do your work, Father, in the hearts of the people. Now, Lord, I pray that you touch every home. Move upon them. Let them see what a gracious, wonderful Lord you are through the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless them financially, spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, in every area. And Lord, do a work in those that have needs, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Happy Easter.
Yes.
Tell somebody he's alive.
Tries to hide and swindles at his voice.